Okay, I'll pray and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. Show us the way, Lord. Help us to walk in it. Be at work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit as we read your word now together. In Jesus' name, amen. Last year I went on a couple of courses that I thought were going to be really dull and boring. I didn't want to go on them. I had to stay away from home, and I was in a bit of a sulky mood as I went. But in fact, both times I ended up having a great time because I actually found I had lots to learn, and they weren't useless courses after all. It was quite a good experience for me. And it makes me think about us and Jesus. I suppose sometimes we think we know a lot. And we discover in this passage today that Jesus has still got lots to teach us. I suppose maybe that's something we realise occasionally, that Jesus has got a lot to teach us still. Today we're in Gentile territory. Gentiles are non-Jews. Jesus spent most of his time amongst the Jews, God's people, in what we now call Israel. But today, in the passage we're in, he's in two Gentile areas. Here we get two healings. We see lots of healings in Mark's Gospel, but there's something special about these ones. And the first one has something very specific for us to learn and to keep learning. And the second one underlines that fact that we need to keep on learning. And I printed at the top of those sheets there a prayer which comes in Paul's letter to the Colossians, Colossians 1, 9 and 10. And he asks twice in this prayer for the Christians there to grow in their knowledge of God. And this is something that we need to be keep asking for ourselves, that we can grow in our knowledge of God. And the two parables, the two healings in this passage today are going to prompt us to do that as well. So what are these Gentile areas? One of them is Tyre, and that's the first passage from 24 down to 30. And if you look on that map on the screen, it's the top left-hand side. So it's on the coast up to the northwest of the Sea of Galilee. That's Tyre. And then Jesus travels quite, well, it looks like a long way on the map, but in fact it's only about 30 kilometres across the map. So he travels on this pinkish colour line down to the bottom right-hand corner to the southeast of the Lake Galilee for the area called Decapolis, 10 towns. And that's another area where the people who aren't Jews live. And with this first healing up in Tyre, we're going to discover right now that the wrong people that can believe that Jesus is Lord. The wrong people can believe that Jesus is Lord. We always get this wrong. We write people off, don't we? Oh, that person over there is not the right kind of person for me to talk to about Jesus or to come to church. That person over there, well, they're too hard-hearted. I'm not indicating anyone in the room, I'm just generally wafting. They're too hard-hearted. That person's too trendy. That person will never believe, and so on. We write people off. But we learn here that Jesus has got no boundaries. Anyone can repent and believe. The people we think are the wrong people, they can believe that Jesus is Lord. And this woman in this passage here is seriously wrong. She is completely the wrong person, but she gets it right in a way that no one has yet in Mark's Gospel. Why is she wrong? Have a look at verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and didn't want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syria and Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Okay, what's wrong with this woman? Well, she's a woman, which unfortunately in those days put you down the tree in terms of getting some attention. Then she's a Greek, a non-Jew, so Jesus, a Jewish man, shouldn't have had anything to do with her. So she's down two steps. And then she was born in Syrian Phoenicia. Now this apparently was a place where there's a great deal of pagan worship in those days. So really the people who came from Syria and Phoenicia were the Picts. So she's a seriously wrong kind of person. And Jesus tests her. Verse 27. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her. For it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. He's saying, Jews first. Jews first. Dogs here sounds very derogatory. But apparently in the language that it's written in, that would have been spoken, it was speaking in terms of household pets. So maybe it's not as derogatory as it sounds to us. But even so, it's not a particularly helpful thing to say to her, we might think. But it is true. Jesus has come, first of all, for the Jews. He's a Jew. He's the Christ, the Messiah of the Jews. First, let the children eat all they want, he says. But he is just testing her and waiting to see how she'll react. Is it the end of the road for her? Has he actually said to her, no, that's it, sorry, choose first? What does she say? Well, she says something extraordinary, which shows us that she knows and trusts Jesus in a way that really no one yet in Mark's Gospel has. Look at verse 28. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Lord. In Mark's Gospel, this word has not come up very often. You think it would have done, wouldn't you? The Lord Jesus. You think you'd be hearing it all the time. But no. In Mark's Gospel, it's used very sparingly. You've got a little list of verses in front of you there. I've expanded them on the screen there. There's no time for you to scribble it all down. But have a think about this. The first time the word comes up in the Gospel, a prophecy. Prepare a path for the Lord. That's what John the Baptist would be doing it, preparing for Jesus. Then Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. That's something that God is, isn't he? He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And then legion is to tell what the Lord has done for you. In other words, what God had done for him in changing his life and turning his life around. And now here. And what we discover is that the Lord in Mark's Gospel refers to God, not just any master. That Jesus, when he uses it, is referring to himself as the Lord God, the divine Son of God. And she's realised this. So she's not just saying master. Master. Even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She's saying Lord. She's recognised that he is the Lord God. A bit like Thomas does at the end of John's Gospel. And then she says, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Well, this is showing that she's accepted what Jesus says, but she's answering in a humble way to say, well, yes, Jews first, but that doesn't mean there's none left for us. And she's got it right. She's got it absolutely right. She's understood that Jesus isn't just for the Jews. He's for everyone. And contrast her with the people we were looking at last week. The Pharisees in chapter 7 earlier on, who are washing plates and cups and all sorts of things, trying to get themselves right with God, with all sorts of rules. And none of them, with their hundreds of laws, had anywhere near the understanding of this woman, who's completely the wrong woman. She looks like the wrong person, but she's got it right. And verse 29, then Jesus told her, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. She's got it right, proving that the wrong people can believe that Jesus is Lord. When I did my training with British Airways, I was 21 years old, and one of my colleagues on the course was only 19, but it was worse than that. He looked like he was about 14. And when we graduated, he still looked much too young to fly an airliner. And when he went on the aeroplanes, the cabin crew would sort of look him up and down and think, my goodness, who's this? But he had done all the flying. He had passed all the tests. He had the same license. He was completely qualified. He might have looked like the wrong person to fly because he looked very young, but he wasn't. And this woman here looks like she's the wrong person, but she gets it right. She's not. She can believe. And as Mark's Gospel is going along, this is a sign for us as we read it that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, are included in God's purposes. Yes, Jesus is for the Jewish people, but his mission is, in the end, for everyone. Kind of seems obvious to us now, doesn't it? Because I doubt many of us have got a Jewish background. But if you'd ask the Pharisees in chapter 7, they'd be really shocked by what Jesus is showing here. That we need to be shown this clearly, and we are here, that all can receive. But it still leaves us, even having, this is years old, isn't it? We still often think, don't we, that some people are beyond reach. Who is it, maybe, that you think is beyond reach? Maybe it's someone who's a bit scary or tough, or someone you know who's very sorted, so you've got it all sussed, or popular. Perhaps someone who's very wealthy, Or maybe someone's a bit crazy. Who is it you think is beyond reach? Perhaps it's your neighbour who is a Muslim. Who do you think is beyond reach? Jesus has got no boundaries, and no one is beyond his transforming power. So this is something for us to pray about. To pray that God could be at work in that person's heart and mind, whoever that person who seems beyond it. This is also a reason for us to seek opportunities, even with those people who are beyond what we might think God could do. Maybe to invite them to something. Pray, seek opportunities, invite. Jesus shows no boundaries, and there's nothing that can stop his transforming power. So even the wrong people can believe that Jesus is Lord. This is one way that we need to keep understanding Jesus and growing in that. But it's a specific example of something that's true all the time. We need Jesus' help to understand him more and more. That's what we're going to see for the next healing, verses 31 to 37. If you're a new Christian, you've been a Christian not for very long maybe, or if you've been a Christian for ages, hundreds, you know, tens of years, you still need to grow. We all do. And if you're a new Christian, that's an obvious thing, isn't it? Because everything you read in the Bible is almost new to you, and it's amazing and wonderful, and it's an exciting thing to do, to read the Bible. But if you've been a Christian for a while, then you can start to think, oh, I know all I need. I've heard that Bible passage before. I don't need to bother with that again. But I hope already this evening we've seen that we're not all sorted. I mean, I expect every single one of us has looked at some people and thought, oh no, gospel's no good for them. But we're wrong, aren't we? We're not sorted. We need to grow. And think back to that prayer in Colossians, top of that first page of your notes. Pray that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that we might grow in the knowledge of God. We all need to grow. And Jesus has got the power and authority to do that in our lives. So on the surface, this healing where Jesus heals a deaf and mute man is just another healing. But when you dig deeper, there are links in this healing back to the Old Testament, and also links to where it comes in Mark's Gospel that show us that it is Jesus as both Lord and Saviour who can bring that growing understanding in our lives. So let's just look at this healing and see how it goes to start with. Verse 31. Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre, went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. So he can't hear, and because of that he can't speak, he's mute as well. And they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be open. At this the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He's done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. So it's a healing. There's a slightly unusual method to this healing. He didn't really heal anyone else quite like this with his hands and fingers and things. Maybe that's a sign of his compassion for this man, getting very involved with him. Commentators don't really know. No one's quite sure why Jesus heals like this. After all, in the previous healing, he just said the word, and that woman went home and her daughter was healed. No one really knows. So there's one way we need to grow in understanding. Perhaps when we get to Jesus' eternal kingdom, we can ask him, why did you do that? What kind of healing was it? Verse 32, this man was deaf and could hardly talk. And verse 37, he's done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. These are very important words because there's a link here with the Old Testament. And the link is with the book of Isaiah. The word they've translated in verse 32 as could hardly talk is exactly the same word in a great passage in Isaiah, chapter 35, and verses 5 and 6, where Isaiah the prophet is speaking about God's salvation coming to the nation of God's people. He says, Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert, and so on and so on. It's a song of salvation. If you go back and read it in Isaiah 35, it's wonderful. A song of salvation. God is coming. God is coming in his splendour. God is coming as the Saviour to bring rescue and satisfaction for his people. And that's exactly the word that's used of this man. And here what happens? He makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. It's happening. What God said would happen in Isaiah through the prophecy, those 700 years before, is here on the ground with Jesus. Who is the one who does this miracle? Well, just as the Syrophoenician woman said to him, Lord, so here we're seeing, because it's linked with Isaiah, it's Saviour. Saviour. Lord and Saviour. The promised one. There's another link to Isaiah as well. Isaiah chapter 29. This is an intriguing link. Again, it speaks of... what happened there? Okay. It speaks of the deaf hearing. But it's the same chapter that was quoted earlier in chapter 7. Bear with me on this. In chapter 7, verse 6. Have a look at chapter 7, verse 6. Jesus is telling us what's wrong with the Pharisees, the people who had all these laws. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. That's from exactly the same chapter as the next verses, 29 in Isaiah, verse 17 to 19. In a short time will not Lebanon be turned into a fertile field, and the fertile field seem like a forest? In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll. This is God's teaching. And out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord. The needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. What's going on? Mark is showing us this link with Isaiah. That, okay, the Pharisees may not get it, but the Syrophoenician woman has, and this other Gentile has too, that Jesus is Lord and Saviour, the promised one who's coming. Isaiah's being fulfilled. Religious hypocrites don't get it, but the Gentile woman and the deaf mute do, and the people around are telling us through their words that the Messiah has come. So who is Jesus as we read this? Healings. He's Lord. He's Saviour. So that's how the links with Isaiah help us. But there's even more still. As we read through Mark's Gospel, where there's a crescendo growing. You know what a crescendo is in music? You have a big orchestra and they play quietly and they get louder and louder and louder and louder. And they get to a climax and the music builds up. And here in Mark's Gospel, the music is building up over the page in chapter 8. Peter is going to confess that Jesus is the Messiah, and we're waiting for that point. And as we do, Mark is putting these things in place for us to understand. At the moment, as we read these two passages, and particularly this one with him healing this deaf and mute man, the disciples are still deaf to Jesus. They haven't got it. They can't speak about Jesus because they don't really understand. And they still need this miracle themselves. And it's Jesus who'll do it. Maybe the amount of effort he has to put into this man with putting his fingers in his ears and all that, maybe it's indicative of how much effort he has to put into the disciples to get them to hear and understand who he is. Because as we'll see next time, they still haven't got it until over the page they do. So we need Jesus' help to understand him more and more. And we still need the same kind of help as they did to understand him. It's Jesus who can open our deaf ears and give us that understanding. It's Jesus who can open our change our mute tongues and help us to speak. And again and again and again he can do that. Well, why does he need to do it again and again? Why can't we just say, well, I've been a Christian for 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, I've got everything I need? Because there's always more to understand. And also, God's enemy, Satan, is at work spreading doubt and confusion and worry, isn't he, in our hearts. And we need to keep being fed by Jesus to counter those things. It comes through people we know saying things. It comes through the circumstances of our lives and the world around us, making us worry and doubt. It comes through problems that arise, illness. Satan is at work, and we need more and more to keep on understanding about Jesus. I don't know if you know this interesting little fact about sharks, but sharks need to keep swimming, otherwise they die. They have gills that they breathe through, but the way they work is they have to keep swimming. No, they didn't swim like that, did they? I won't do a shark flipping. They have to keep swimming to get water to go over their gills so they can breathe. If they stop swimming and the water stops, they don't breathe. And it's similar with Christians. We don't have to keep swimming. We do have to keep knowing Jesus and growing in that knowledge of him. And the great news here is that Jesus is the one who's in the business of that. From Isaiah and linked with here, he's in the business of helping the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. I suppose like any other kind of learning, we do have to exert some energy. We can't just sort of put the Bible under our pillows at night and sleep and hope that it'll sort of soak into us. That'd be rather nice, but it's not like that. We have to keep learning, and it means us exerting some effort. And that's why we're here tonight, isn't it? One of the reasons we want to praise God together. We want him to teach us and want to learn together. Do try our midweek groups. It's not too late to join our Six Steps to Encouragement course. It's on Wednesday this week. And it's certainly not too late to get that Lent course into your diaries. Starting on the 1st of March, and we're looking at the impact of the Reformation. It'll help us to know and understand Jesus more and more. And we need to keep doing that again and again. So, will we be humble enough and passionate enough about Jesus to take on board what we're discovering here tonight? That the wrong people can believe that Jesus is Lord. And we all see some people as being the wrong people, and they can believe. Let's pray for them. Let's seek to opportunities with them. And will we trust in Jesus because we need his help to understand him more and more? And will we put some effort into that in our lives? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus' power as the Lord and Saviour of this woman and this man, but also of us. And we pray for your help as we look around the world at other people. Give us eyes that doesn't see anyone as being unworthy of you, but eyes that are willing to see everyone as able to hear of you and believe. And help us to keep longing to know you more and more, that we might grow in our understanding, our love for you. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. Amen.